Turn with me in the Word of God to the first epistle of Peter and the fourth chapter. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 4. And reading there from the first verse. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thus far the word of God. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Our focus this morning is on the first six verses of 1 Peter 4. I'm sure that there is not a one of us in this room that doesn't wish to be done with bad things. We wish to be done with bad things. We wish to be done with bad experiences. Everybody in the world wants a comfortable, pain-free life, if possible. And really only a twisted soul wants to be hurt and enjoys pain. But there is something in this matter which is unique to the real Christian. And that is that the Christian desires to be done with sin altogether, from the heart, feels it deeply. And that, you see, is Paul's cry in Romans 7:24. When he says, Paul the Christian is speaking, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from that sin which clings to me, even in spite of myself? Well, you know that the answer that came from his lips was in the very next words. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who will deliver me? I thank God, Jesus Christ. He delivers me. He alone delivers me. And he must deliver me. And that is my desire. Now, when Peter begins this fourth chapter, which, by the way, follows the third doctrinal section and introduces us to the last, third and last practical section of the book, of the epistle. He encourages us in this precise matter. He says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, the same attitude." And then he goes on to apply it, "For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin," is done with sin. Now there's a reference here back to the 18th verse of chapter 3. And it speaks to the question that's raised as to what practical use it is that Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Christ suffered for sinners. Christ suffered for sins. Christ suffered as the just one in the place of the unjust. So what? Great story, but what does it mean? So he's referring back to that question. What is the practical use of Christ's suffering and suffering in our place? Is that something in which we participate, and if so, how? Or is it something you're just telling me is a truth I have to accept, sort of outside of myself? Well, he brings up this question again, you see, in verse 1, in effect. He's beginning the answer to it. Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, here's the practical use. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. And he's leading us to the answer in verse 2, which is to depart from sin and to live for the will of God. So to the end that we would live for the will of God, Peter tells us we are to arm ourselves with a particular thought, a particular truth, a particular attitude. And that attitude is summed up in these words: he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, is done with sin, and can and must have done with sin in his life. Now I want to bring out 3 points. Point 1, verses 1 and 2. Arm yourselves for the fight. Point 2, verses 3 and 4. Attack the enemy. Point 3, verses 5 and 6, aim for the victory. So we have arm for the fight, attack the enemy, and aim for the victory. First of all then, arm for the fight. This is the great thrust here to our responsiveness and our responsibility. And the question is, why should we arm ourselves? The answer that he gives is because of what Jesus has done in his flesh, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Therefore, arm yourself. That's just what Paul says in Romans 6, verse 11. He says, "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that's the argument of Romans 6, 1 through 14 in a nutshell. In other words, look at what Christ has done. Are you a believer? If you're not, this isn't going to register. But if you're, are you a believer in Christ? Have you personally embraced him as your Savior? Do you know him as the one who has given himself in your place upon that cross? Then look what he has done for you, Christian. And will you not follow after from the fruit of that great work that he has done in giving himself in your place? How should you live if he has given himself in your place? How should you live if he has died to wash away your sins? Will you sin all the more so that he can forgive you all the more, let us say? Well, Paul has an answer to that. God forbid. Shall we sin that grace may abound? No, the response to grace is to live for him. You see? We all surely want to please people who've done a lot for us, unless we're just simply ungrateful and we live a life of exploiting other people's kindness, as many do. Plenty ungrateful wretches in the world. Plenty dogs that bite the hands that feed them. But don't you want to please, to be grateful, to live a life of fruitfulness that flows from the goodness that others have shown to you? Isn't that normal in the case of life? Just life in relation to other people in the world? Then how infinitely more must this be the case in relation to the Savior, the believer in his or her relationship to the Savior? Why should we arm ourselves? Because Christ has died, suffered and died in his body, in the flesh. Now, that leads us to a second question. How exactly do we arm ourselves? And the answer given by the apostle is, with the same mind as Jesus. And that takes us straight to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And you can read that whole chapter and you see it unfolded in tremendous force as it speaks of Christ's mind, Christ's attitude in giving himself, he who is God the Son, taking our flesh, taking our nature, taking our sins and bearing the penalty for them. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying, you have a choice here. What is your choice? What mind, what attitude have you chosen to adopt? It's as brazen as that. He's not letting anyone get away. He's putting our backs up against the wall and he's saying to us right in our hearts and in our consciences, do you even want to have the attitude of Jesus? Do you ever think about having the attitude of Jesus? Do you care what the attitude of Jesus is? And do you care to apply it to yourself? That's the force of what he's saying to us. Arm yourself with the same mind. Clothe yourself with Christ. Search out his word. And take it to your heart and mind. Doesn't this take us to what the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians about the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6 verse 10? He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. There's a word for those of us who feel we are weak in the Lord. You want to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? Then here's the answer. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We're good at putting on a piece of armor here and a piece of armor there. We're all good at condemning other people for their sins, which sins we've never been even tempted to do. But it's a different story when it's the sins we are tempted to. Then we're easy on ourselves. And there we leave the armor off. So he says, put on the whole armor if you're going to stand against the wiles of the devil. For, he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Oh, you can hear people laughing at that. Oh, Paul, where do you get this stuff? How can you live in this world and not see that there is a heavenly spiritual warfare going on around, about us and above us all the time? It's a world that's awash in evil that's greater than any individual. Of course, the Apostle Paul is right. The Spirit of God has revealed these things to him, and he has a mind as well, and he discerns what's going on in people's lives in the world. It's only
spiritual ostriches that stick their heads in the sand that don't see this stuff. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. You know, if you ever go to the Tower of London, you can see the whole armor of Henry VIII that he used for jousting. He was a big guy. It must weigh a ton, that stuff, especially to go around a fellow as big as he was. And it covers absolutely every part of him. And he had to take it up if he was going to go jousting and didn't want to be seriously injured, at least, by somebody's lance. And so on. You can read it yourself. Take up the whole armor of God. In other words, you've got to think like Jesus. You've got to clothe yourself with the attitude of Jesus, piece by piece, around your whole, the topography of your soul and of your mind. Thinking through the truth as it applies to every aspect of your particular weakness and experience. And armor doesn't go on by itself. Rick and Rebecca Algram's son Ryan is in Iraq. He looks at what in Ireland they would call a broth of a boy when he's got all his goods on, you know, his flak jacket and his helmet and his rifle in his hands. But you know, the flak jacket doesn't go on by itself when he gets up in the morning. All our soldiers have to get up and they have to put on the right armor and arms. They have to arm themselves for what they're going to do. If they have to walk down the street, they have to arm themselves. And they have to keep their wits about them. And they have to have a mind to do it. And if they don't have a mind to do it, and they say, I'll not bother with my flak jacket today, and a bomb goes off, and a piece of shrapnel hits them in the chest, they're gone. How do we arm ourselves? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Don't sit there thinking he's going to drop his mind into you without effort on your part, without commitment on your part, without thought on your part, without searching the scriptures on your part. Another question. How does Jesus' attitude, his mind, apply to us? Well, the answer to that is when we grasp that when Jesus died, he killed sin dead for us. And then we who are in Christ, united to him by faith, we're armed, we're moved, we're strengthened by this fact to go forward to live, can I dare I say it, a sin-free life for the will of God? No, we will not be free of sin, indwelling sin on this side of eternity. But our calling is to be holy as God is holy. How does what Jesus did arm us for this? Look at verse 4, at chapter 4, verse 1, the second part of it. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Now here he's speaking to the Christian, to the believer in Christ. You're looking at what Jesus did upon the cross. What did he do upon the cross? He died under the wrath of God against sin. Whose sin? Not his sin. Others' sin. The sin of those for whom he died. And when it was finished on the cross, he was finished having to deal with the penalty of sin. He ceased from sin. Now, how is Jesus' attitude then to translate into our lives. He atoned for sin. We never did. We have no merit to present to God for our salvation. The answer is that what we see in Christ is His giving Himself in order to free us from sin. And the more we dwell on that, the more we believe upon Him, what we are doing is we are receiving and accepting Him as our sin bearer in our place. And the more we dwell on that, the more we have laid upon us the fact that He died in order that we might cease from sin ourselves. Now, how specifically does the Christian cease from sin, have done with sin? Well, we have in Christ been freed from sin's dominion. Sin shall have no dominion over you, Romans 6:14. In other words, you're done with sin as to its dominion. It will not enslave you and drag you down to hell if you're a believer in Christ, because He's suffered in the flesh and He's ceased your sin by His death. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, you see, is at work in us to seal our hearts and our minds and our wills with this liberty as we trust in Christ. Trusting in Christ is not just some intellectual transaction in which I accept a proposition. Indiana is part of the United States. I've got a fact. Okay, whoop-dee-doo. Jesus died for sins. I've got a fact. Whoop-dee-doo. No. The Holy Spirit is at work in the believer to bring us to faith. And in believing, the Holy Spirit lays that upon our hearts with an indelible marker. He inscribes it on the soul. A soul that He's made new, that He's made free. And in the liberty of the gospel, we have a new heart and a new attitude ourselves, which is born of the work of Christ. And we believe and we rejoice in Him. John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. So we are in Christ freed from sin's dominion. We've ceased from sin. We are done with sin in that sense. We are also in Christ set free to live for the will of God. That's the point that's being made here in verse 2. Speaking of you and me, that we no longer should live the rest of our time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. We couldn't do that before at all. It might have entered into our heads, but we didn't have it in us to do that. But when Christ arrested us and brought us to Himself, and we believed upon Him and committed our way to Him, then we had a freedom, the liberty of the gospel, the Bible calls it, to follow after Him. In His strength, to be sure, but with a willing heart on our part. And we so love Christ, you see. We have such an interest in His dying for our sins that we desire to follow Him in personal godliness. I don't know what your own personal experience has been in relation to others. Other people that you've admired, but perhaps some of you might testify to having been so blessed by some particular person in your life that you always think of that person when you are faced with particular decisions and you want to follow them because they showed you the right way. Well, how much more in the case of the Son of God who gave Himself for you? What has He done for the believer? He's given us a new nature, regeneration. Given us a new record, justification. Given us a new life, sanctification. Oh, we're not perfect this side of eternity, but we are striving to fight the good fight of faith. And He's given us a new destiny, glorification. That's the work of salvation. We are then in Christ set free, that we would follow him as his disciples with glad hearts and a willing spirit and an unshakable trust in him from the heart. And we are also in Christ set free to the assurance of that coming day when total, utter, and complete ceasing from sin will be a once for all accomplished reality in our lives. In that place where nothing that defiles shall ever enter in, glory itself. Now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. And in that day, when we enter into the presence of God, believers enter into his presence, there will be no more tears. There will be no more Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Because we will be delivered in absolute finality. And only unending glory in Emmanuel's land will be our experience thereafter. Now, take all these things together, and you see what these words mean. Arm yourselves with the same mind, with the same attitude, with the truth that is Jesus Christ in his giving himself on the cross as the atonement for sin. Now, Peter's argument moves very quickly to apply this truth. And he takes us to the second point, which is that really a first major point of further application, which is take the fight to the enemy. Attack the enemy. Verses 3 and 4. He says, here he's appealing to people with whom he identifies because this has been his own experience and surely is the experience of everyone who's ever come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ truly. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the world, the will of the Gentiles, the will of the nations. And in case you wonder what that is, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, carousings, and abominable idolatries. In other words, to put it another way, he's saying this. He said, where did not fighting sin, where did not arming yourself, what did it do for you in your life? Where did it get you? Paul asked that question in Romans 6:21. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? And the answer is you didn't have fruit at all. It was a waste. Can anybody here say that you haven't wasted a good part of your life in the past? Maybe some of you should be saying, I'm wasting it right now, my whole life, and I need to come to Christ. But how many of you can say that there hasn't been waste in your life? Even if you're not persuaded of the gospel, surely nobody is foolish enough to think that they've been on the crest of a wave of glory and success every moment of their lives and never done anything stupid and never done anything foolish and never done anything injurious either to themselves or to other people. What Paul is doing here is he's appealing to people that know what an evil harvest sin brings in lives. In their lives, they've known it. Peter knew that. Remember, Peter's the guy who denied the Lord 3 times in the high priest's yard. The guy who was going to die for Jesus denied him instead. And it was years later that he died for Jesus after a fruitful ministry. But he had to come to the place of being humbled so low and come to realize what a fool, worse than a fool, what a practical unbeliever he had been. And that, of course, is our great sin, practical unbelief. People always love to talk about sins rather than sin. It's the sin of unbelief that's the problem in us. That's what gets us into the sins particular, and the stupidities and the foolishnesses and the things that will have a shadow, cast a shadow over our lives, a desperate cloud over our lives. What fruit did you have? And what Peter is saying positively, of course, implying his look. Is not Christ in you? The real fruit, the better fruit, the good fruit, the fruit not to be repented of. Romans 6:22, fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Paul, you know, writing in Romans 6 there, he's the guy who was going out to kill off the Christians. He didn't know how much he hated God. He didn't recognize his own wickedness. Not until the Damascus Road, when he was brought down to his knees. Saul, Saul, why have you persecuted me? Hence Romans 6:11, put on the whole armor of God. Put on your spiritual flak jacket. That's what Job did when he made a covenant with his eyes. Not to look lustfully on girls, or at TV screens, or whatever. Wrote Job 31:1. He put on his flak jacket. He knew where his weakness was. If your right hand offends you, Jesus says, cut it off. Matthew 5:30. He's not saying to you, literally cut off your hand. He's saying, but understand your weakness and cut it off. Put on your flak jacket. Arm yourself. Where you are going to be hit. Maybe much harder than somebody else. John says, 1 John 1:7, walk in the light as he is in the light. How many of us know what it is to wander off into the darkness? Because we'd rather not have the light, thank you very much. And then, boy, have we paid for it afterwards. Walk in the light as he is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, he goes on to say, cleanses us from all sin. There's the hope. There's the invitation and the assurance that Jesus saves us from all the darkness in which we've walked, if we will but follow him. So where did not fighting sin get you? Verse 3. Verse 4. Well, don't listen to the godless critics. Of course, striving against sin will mean mockery. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. I'll tell you a little story. I spent 3 summers when I was in college working in a cardboard box factory. I was the grunt on the end that stuck the things on the pallets and moved the pallet away and got in a fresh one. And that's all I did all day. Made me appreciate the hard work that is done in factories, repetitive work. But oh boy, they soon knew I was a Christian. And one guy produces one day a pornographic magazine, opens it to a particularly salacious photograph and sticks it in my face and says, literally in my face, right on my nose, and says, don't suppose you know, what do you think of this? Don't suppose you would like this. And it's right out of verse 4. In regard to this, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil with you. Oh, you don't want to run with that crowd now. They're faithful to their wives. They're faithful to their sweethearts. They're faithful to their boss. They don't steal from the office. They're faithful to their bodies. They don't drown themselves in booze endlessly. Oh, you don't want to run with them. You see what Peter is saying? I know a lad. He couldn't take being called God boy. That's what his schoolmates called him, God boy, because he went to church. Sad to say, he ran away from Christ, and he's still running as far as I know. Are you ready to be a fool for the gospel's sake? 1 Corinthians 4:10. Then, my friends, if you're ready to be a fool for Christ's sake, as Paul speaks of it there. That's the greatest place in the world to be. That's taking the gospel to the world through your being a fool for Christ. Because you're no more of a fool than Jesus himself when you follow him. So you're taking the attack to the enemy, you see. Taking the war to the enemy when you arm yourself and you fight. And you walk with Christ when the world says you're an idiot. And you remember that the fruit you had in the old days, and it lingers still in your life, didn't do you that much good, did it? And then lastly, we are called to aim for victory. Verses 5 and 6. This is a very serious warning. Verse 5. The world may sneer, but the judge is waiting. You get people who defy the things of God, and then they say, look, God hasn't judged me. Oh, that's so sad. What do you think happens every 24 hours? As sure as every day, there will be another day. And that day is a day closer to your meeting with your eternal destiny. You are getting older one day at a time. You are not going to live in this world forever. As a friend of mine said to me not long ago, you're not going to get out of this world alive. Meaning in your flesh. The judge is waiting. Peter says it. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Oh my. God hasn't judged me. Look what I've said about him, and he hasn't judged me. I saw Christopher Hitchens on the tube this week saying something about Tom Paine and common sense, and he just looks so angry. He is the poster boy for the atheists these days. God is Not Great is his latest book. And boy, it's a doozy. No, when he dies, he just goes to nothing. Well, Peter says, the judge is waiting. There's a door at the end of your life, and he's at it. And he's waiting. But look at verse 6. Here's why the gospel is preached. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. This takes us back to the spirits in prison. You see? Back in verse 19. Captive to sin. People who are alive in the body, but they're spiritually dead in the soul. Here's why the gospel is preached. It's preached to those who are spiritually dead. Why? That they might hear, believe, and live a new life according to God in the Spirit. Judged in the flesh to live in the Spirit. So what is held out then as we arm ourselves with Christ's sacrifice in our place is that victory which is God's glory, now and hereafter and forever. For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, spiritually dead, that they may be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 2 quotes Isaiah 49, verse 2. And he just says, in effect, this. He says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day, every day, when as Christ is held out as the Savior before you, and you don't know him, you may come to know that victory which He won upon that cross by believing upon Him. And that victory in this day of salvation is a victory enjoyed every day by those who are saved and who are being saved to the uttermost. And that is our aim and our goal. We who believe are looking for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice in Him, even now, this day, especially now, as the one who suffered in the flesh, so that we would be done with sin. May that be our experience, one and all, in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, we bless You for the gospel. And we pray that You would awaken the sleepers, and You would shake up our souls and bring us, O God, to a fuller sense and awareness and depth of the liberty of the children of God because of Jesus' death and resurrection received by faith. O Lord our God, accept of us and stir us up and fill us full of good things in Jesus Christ.